Well, this morning's reflections are on the subject of grace, which is the name we give, as you probably know already, to everything that God is doing in our lives. Faith will be the second topic, and that's our response. So I thought I'd start with that little icon there of Mary, because scriptures tell us that she was full of grace. So we'll start and end with her, trying to see, well, what is it? Because we'd all like to be full of it. So what is grace? Mark begins his gospel with Jesus, the first time he appears in the gospel, and Jesus, it says, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So there we are already. The good news means who God is. Jesus needed to proclaim it because we didn't know, really. Right through the Old Testament scriptures, we've got people's response to God as best they can do it. But it wasn't perfect. And we needed Jesus to show us who God really is, which is what we mean by the good news. And I still need to learn it, and I guess you do too. We're always on a journey of being open to the extraordinary mystery that Jesus has showed us already. But seeing it isn't automatic. And these are the words that Mark chose to have Jesus' ministry beginning with. The time is fulfilled. So you apply that to yourself, of course, and I will. We'll come to this. Father Terry Norton is one of our saints. We've probably got another one, I don't know who it is, but anyhow, Terry Norton is. And I asked him one day, because I didn't have my watch on, I said, what time is it? He said, it's the best time of your life. What are you doing with it? So here we are. This is our big moment. The time is fulfilled. Something's happened in all of our lives, and we've come to this moment. The kingdom of God has come near. The reign of God. God's will is about to be done, Jesus is saying. He wants to open us up, because it won't happen without us, of course. Because love doesn't force itself, as you know. So God is simply love, we're going to find out through Jesus. But we have to say yes to it. Repent, that is, think differently. That's what the actual Greek metanoia means. Think things differently. Look at things from a different point of view. Get out of the perspective of habit and now look at things differently. And what you've got to do is believe in the good news. Believe. Look at the English word. It's actually quite beautiful. It's better than the Greek in this case. Believe, if you just look at it up there, is made up of two words. Be. And any of you who speak Dutch, which I don't, but I happen to know this bit, liefde in Dutch means... Somebody's got a Dutch name here, haven't you? Liefde means love. German has Liebe, almost the same word with a B. Ich liebe dich, you know. I love you. So to believe in the good news is to fall in love with God. The material I'm offering you now, just so that you don't have to write it all down forever. You can if you want to, of course, write down your own thoughts, but not mine, because all mine are found on my website. I thought I'd start with this. That's my website, it's my name, with B in the middle. Byron is my middle name, because it was Mum's maiden name. So Michael Byron, so it's mbfallon.com, and we'll get it to you. And if you go down, scroll down to Crucilla and click on it, this will be there in a way. Already the overheads will all be there to see and to copy. And after today, there'll be an audio up there as well. And you'll be all part of it, because this is what it is. They've already heard Liliana in it and wondered who it was. You spoke earlier, so you got recorded. If you want to be recorded, just shout something during the talk. All right. Grace. Vatican Council writes this. The invisible God, from the fullness of God's love, addresses human beings as friends and moves among them to invite and welcome them into his own company. It's almost too good to believe, but there we are, that's our faith. That God is moving in your heart and in our community, wherever two or three are gathered, I'm there to do that. And here's Jesus' statement, which is so beautiful, really, and it's the essence of all our teaching. I've come, he says, that you may have life and have it to the full. Nothing Jesus says is about anything more than living to the full. Now, living to the full, if you're a bird, means you've got to fly, so it's a bit risky. You can't just sit in the nest. So living to the full is a daring thing to do, but that's what God wants. And it's all God wants. All Jesus ever wanted was for each one in this room to have a full life with all your or my gifts, living to the full. And it's all about love, of course. Start with this little scene. A Samaritan woman came to drink water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." That's already rather nice. Sometimes I've done this myself and I made the same mistake probably. You know, you can go to a presbytery door, knock on the door, and the person who answers the door will open up and say, "What can I do for you?" Which is polite, but a little bit off actually, because you may have come to the door to do something for him. Do you know what I mean? To presume that we're the ones giving and not the ones, I'm overstating this, but here's Jesus. The first thing he does is ask something from me, from you. He's the one in need. Obviously, it's a hot day and he's there and she's got a bucket and he hasn't. So he probably said, "Please," but it's not in the text. And she says, "Well, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink?" And it goes on, you know the story, so I'll take it. Men aren't supposed to speak to women on their own, and Jews aren't supposed to speak. There's all these systems that we're surrounded by that some people take terribly seriously. And after this weekend, you won't be able to, so don't bother. Well, I mean, they've all got their place, I suppose, but there's something deeper going on here, and thank God she's up for it. Jesus answered, when she gets you, brings even the deacon cups and he drinks from her, and she's a bit wondering what's going on. And then he looks into her eyes and says, because she's lonely, she's on her own. It's in the middle of the day, which is not the day when women go down to the well to pick up water. They go down in the cool of the morning or the evening and do what you seem to be so good at, natter. And but that's a very positive word, natter. I mean, that's like a sharing and networking and chatter and everything. You go to a men's crusula and you won't get that. No. So we're all different. But so this woman's on her own, which tells us a lot already. And we find out the reason, which I won't bother with now, but she's on her own. And he looks into her eyes and he says, "If you knew the gift of God, that's grace. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him. And he would have given you not just the water out of the well, but a spring water, living water, running water, life-giving water. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you," he says, "you'll never, ever be thirsty again. The water that I will give," this is beautiful, isn't it? "The water that I give will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus was not into creating dependency, of course. You'll know it, I'll know it. It'll be coming from in here. So it'll just well up forever and it's yours. Gifted by God, but it's mine. It's us, it's you. Graced. St. Augustine, among the many beautiful things that he said, he wrote the first in the Western world, anyhow, the first spiritual autobiography, or what he called, it's called the Confessions of St. Augustine. It's a marvellous piece of literature, and I hope you must read it before you die anyhow. You've got plenty of years ahead of you, so put it on the list, however short or long. And it starts, this is pretty well the beginning of it. You've made us for yourself, O God, and our heart is restless till it rests in you. So whenever we feel restless in our heart, and we all do, and we feel it in our body too, of course, in our psyche, ever all over, we can be restless, but it's all to do with the ultimate, even love of family and all that, that they're all sacraments, which we'll talk about later, of love, but they none of them fulfill us. They can't. Another person can't fulfill me or you. They can be sacraments of something that is, and they can take us steps in our journey, and it can all be very beautiful, but our heart remains restless because it can only be filled by the source of our life, to whom we give the name God. A couple of parables that Jesus said, and you've got to love these. The kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, meaning God's reigning, when God is actually reigning in the world, when life is happening and to the full, well, this is what it's like. It's a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field because he's found a treasure. You may be hearing that the way I used to it for years, and it's a good way. You may think you're the subject of that sentence and you're searching and you've found something. And people might tell you it's the faith. And it's a good answer. Or whatever. We're the ones on the search and we find a treasure, something we think that gives meaning to our life. It's what we call salvation in the text. Salvation means meaning, purpose, what Liliana was talking about this morning, really. Something that is making sense to us. And ultimately it's communion with God, and then finally communion with God forever, yes. So we think of ourselves maybe as the one who finds the treasure. But just turn it around a bit. Turn it on its head. Because that's a good way to think of it, by the way, but I think there's a better way. What about if God is the merchant? What about if you're the treasure? And the treasure may be, I promise not to look at anyone in particular here or look up at the ceiling, it may be quite hidden. It might be so deep, deep down that you haven't even seen it. And that's probably true. We don't know ourselves terribly well. You know, there's a lot more to each of us than we've ever imagined, of course. Because we're made by God. We're infinitely wonderful. So what about if Jesus is the one? What about if when he meets the woman at the well, we just read, or let's say Mary of Magdala, whose life wasn't that good, apparently. And then Jesus met her and he saw something in her that she hadn't seen. In fact, no one had seen it. And he wasn't making it up, he just saw it because he had those kind of eyes. So he looks into her soul and sees a treasure there. And he gives up everything for her. Isn't that what we believe? Paul learned that Jesus died for me. He said, he loves me. He died for me when I was a sinner, he said. So there's a treasure hidden in all of us, that unique. When you were first born, everybody gathered around you, I hope, I imagine, even crusty old bachelors like me go to water a bit when a baby comes along, and they go goo, 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 and they say, isn't it lovely? Well, of course it's lovely, but you are too, and I hope I, you know what I mean? We just babies in bigger bodies. So there's this sense of something uniquely, something's coming into the family that's so special. Isn't it a shame that we can lose that? Why don't we treat everybody like that? Forever. Because it's always true. Well, here's Jesus saying that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he knew it from experience because of the people he met and saw and liberated. The next one's even better, especially if anyone's got a name like Margaret, and there seem to be a few around. Hang on, there's one there, isn't it? Who is Margaret? That's Margaret, and there's another Margaret. There are two Margarets.
Three.
Oh, Margie, is that Margaret? Oh dear, dear, some people are so dull, aren't they? Hello, Margaret. Margaret means pearl, as you probably know. The kingdom of heaven's like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Finding a pearl of great value, well, there's three here, and the rest of us don't happen to have the name, he went and gave up everything and to buy it. So if we're looking at Jesus, and we should be, because he's the one talking in here, he's telling us to look at people for the pearl. Your children particularly, of course. And you beautiful parents know what this is like. I remember once I was in the middle of depression. Everyone has to have their turn of depression. Well, I was having my turn. Went for 2 years and I didn't like a minute of it. But in any case, I was sick. And I had good reasons to be depressed. If I told you, you'd all get depressed. So, but anyhow, I wasn't managing too well, which is, I guess, what depression is. Couldn't make sense of things. And I'm sitting there with the family on Father's Day in, what's it called? It's one of those parks on the harbour in Sydney. You're not going to be able to guess it, but it's Neilson Park. Is there a Neilson Park?
Yeah.
Well, that's where we were. Good, thank you. And they just had their seventh child. And I was just stunned. I reckon it went for 20 minutes. It might have been more. But I was sitting on my own, because that's what you want to do when you... And I've got my back against a tree and I'm watching this family. And Dad had the littlest one, just the new baby. And he was gazing into the eyes of the baby. Why am I getting emotional? Anyhow, it's all right. The baby is gazing into Dad's eye. And they just, that's what was happening for 20 minutes, maybe more. And I was thinking, what a gift that little baby's getting and giving. But somebody is telling this baby how beautiful she is. And she's learning that. She won't remember it now. Mind you, I've reminded her of it. But she won't remember it in her memory. This funny old thing here, but she'll remember it in all. Every cell of a body will remember it. And here's Jesus saying, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, discovery. Until you discover, it's better to be silent probably, but if someone doesn't love you, it means they don't know you. Please don't worry about it. It's not your problem. You know what I'm trying to say there. But they don't know you, because if someone knew you, they would absolutely love you. And so our life's difficult, but there we are. Here's a lovely statement from the book of Revelation. This is the risen Christ now speaking to the church. Listen, I'm standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to you and eat with you. And you with me. This is the risen Christ speaking. So the door doesn't have a handle on the outside. So there's no way, nor would God want to barge into my life or yours. Because that's not what it's about. It's about love. So there's a gentle knocking. And if I'm too busy, I won't hear it, firstly. And if I hear the knocking and I'm too scared, I may not say, come in. You know, there's all this stuff we go on with. But if you open the door, he says, well, I'm going to come in and I'm going to eat with you and you with me. I'm going to be at home with you. He is Paul, the great, extraordinary Paul, the great lover, really. And what a gift he was to the early Christian community, because who else could do it? He was so wonderfully trained in the Greek world. and wonderfully trained in the Jewish world, and he could make the links and take Christianity out of the culture that it grew up in very quickly and take it to the world. And that's what we're all doing now. We're taking it to the world. For us is the next generation who need a new language and a new liturgy and a new everything, really, if they're going to make sense to their questions, because they're asking questions I didn't ask at their age. In fact, I don't think I asked any questions at their age. Of course I went to Mass every Sunday because Mum and Dad did and the rest of the family did. You know, duh. So I went. It was okay. And everybody was there, by the way, in my day. So if you happen to have someone you'd like to dance with, she was there. That all helps. So it's not as easy today, but it's got to be as good today, because it's more needed than ever. But it's more complex, as you know. Look at what Paul says. One day we'll all be able to say this, please God. This is grace we're talking about. I live no longer I, he said. It's Christ living in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'll talk about that, the talk on faith more. But it's the faith of the Son of God. It's his faith given to me, says Paul, loving me and giving himself for me. So he's totally convinced that he's loved by the risen Christ, therefore by God, of course, and therefore by the community of the church, which is all part of the story. And he's loving me and giving himself for me. And that, for Paul, is life. If God is the giver of grace, then the big question is, who is God? How do we envisage God? How do we imagine God? I've told this story so often, anyhow, I'll tell it again because it's one that stays with me. I was chaplain at the University of New South Wales. It was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It was early March. It was hot. I had a meat pie at the bottom of the Bassa steps, if you know University of New South Wales. I don't imagine that's any of that there now. And I was in my room with the door ajar, and there was a knock on the door, and it was hot, very hot. And there was a knock on the door, and the gardener said, g'day. And I said, of course, being tertiary trained, I said, g'day. So he then, with his rake and his thing, he said, what's all this about the Trinity? I can still feel the feeling. I thought, oh my God, ask me on a moonlight night at Watson Bay pub with lovely company and the moon shining on the harbour, and it's better than the Greek Isles, I'm told. I haven't been to the Greek Isles, but it's just a marvellous thing. Ask me then and I'll go on for hours, because it is such a poetic, wonderful, rich, deep thing, but not a hot two after with a pie that's got no meat in it probably, and I'm trying to digest it. So for once in my life, I said, look, what do you think about it? Oh, that was the wisest thing I ever said. He sat in the corner, plonked his stuff there and started to talk. Again, it just went on and on and on and on and on. I'm going to do it in 2 minutes, so you have to forgive me. He was a singer, guitarist, lovely singer and guitarist. And in fact, I ended up marrying him with his wife too, but that's another story. And he said, see, that's an icon there you might know by Rublev. If you look at it, in the middle, this is not his story, this is mine, but I'll link it straight in. In the middle is Jesus. You can tell by the blue of the sky and the brown of the earth, like the divinity and humanity of Jesus. On the left-hand side, not up, your left-hand side, all in gold, is God the Father. And over on your right-hand side, the blue of heaven and the very light green of spring. So that's the Spirit, the life giver. So that's the icon, okay? So he said, I look at it this way. He says, I look at the God the Father as the dams. And I look at God the Son as the dancer. And I think of the Holy Spirit as the dancing. actually think that's quite brilliant. Because the dance, the polka, well, I still have not faint sort of had to do that, but you know, so I'll talk about the polka. What on earth is a polka? I mean, you could read it in the dictionary, and it'll tell you what to do, and if you've got a broom and something else, you can probably practice it. That's a polka. But if someone dances the polka, you're getting them, you know, you're sitting there watching someone do it. Then it's starting to make sense, but it still doesn't really make sense till she comes over, grabs this shy boy, and drags him into the thing, and you do it. The dancing, the actual doing of the polka, then you might know it, what it is. So, another image. God is the song. I'm just extrapolating from his story. Jesus is the singer. So you hear it, you watch it, you see. And the Spirit is the singing. The Spirit that we have in our hearts. We actually always start with the singing. We go to the singer and then we wonder about the song. The singing is the family at Mass on Sunday or the praying something at home. It's the communion of love. It's the family. It's the gathering. It's all, that's the singing. But the singer that we're all singing about is Jesus. And he points us to the song or sings the song. Just to make it a bit more traditional. God is love, we're told, by those who knew Jesus. Yeah, but what's love? If there's no one loving me, I actually don't know what it is. Now, we've had bits of it in our life. Hopefully mum and dad loved you. Well, they did their best anyhow. So there are people in... So there are sacraments of this around us. They're not perfect, but they're there. And God is love. We need a lover. And Jesus is the lover. And we, of course, he lives in us. So, and the Spirit is the actual loving. According to the Catholic Catechism, so here we are at the depth of it, our faith really is made up of, at least the image that helps me talk about is concentric circles. There's an inner circle, a tight circle, and it's quite rich and mysterious. And if we don't believe it, well, we're not really in the church. It's about the Trinity, the Incarnation, the sacramental reality of the Eucharist. There's some things in there that are just, I'll use the word Catholic, Catholic Christian. So they're burning central things. Then around them is another circle, which we believe because you wouldn't believe this heart. You couldn't make sense of the core unless these were part of it. But then it goes out and out and out and out and out, and there are plenty of things on the outside circle that some people believe and some don't, and it doesn't matter, it's not that important, and some see as it's part of their culture and it's not part of someone else's. So you've got this colossal range of things. Well, they're not all on an equal playing field. Here, says the Catechism, the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity is the most fundamental and essential teaching in the sacred order, hierarchy of the truths of faith. So what I've shared with you very briefly there is at the very burning core of our faith. That when we say God, the word itself includes the mystery of the transcendent one that Jesus called Abba. And we can call father or mother, they're both good. But in Jesus' culture, they used Abba and not Imma. That doesn't matter. We can say both because it's neither. It's not father or mother, it's nurturing source. So that's the mysterious one. And in the Trinity is, where do we get to know this mysterious, beyond our mind, beyond our comprehension, God? Jesus. And we can get to know him. And when we get to know him and are in communion with him, we're enjoying the Spirit of love, the Spirit that is poured in, Paul says, is poured into our hearts. That's the very core of our faith. Knowing that God is Spirit reminds us to be attentive to the divinely inspired movements of our own heart. They're very important. As Liliana was talking earlier, whatever she was saying is one thing, but what echoed in your heart was actually the key thing. It's like, harmony. It's like you got a tuning fork and you put it against a bit of wood or something, and you hear it's the echo, not the echo, do you know what I mean? The harmony, there's a better word than that. Well, the spirit is what's in our hearts, and when someone talks, even now as I'm talking, there might be most of it will just, so what? But something might come from within you that actually echoes and says, yes. Well, that's the bit that you write down for a start, in case you forget it, but that's you. If we know that God is spirit, we're attentive to the divinely inspired movements of our own heart, movements of longing as we yearn for closer communion with God, whose spirit is inspiring us. Movements of wonder and praise as we rejoice in God being with us. It reminds us to be sensitive to these movements in every other person around us, so that we don't just listen to the words, which we often do, especially with those we know best. Anyhow, I was going to say, sometimes I've done a little bit of marriage counselling, I suppose I've done a lot over my 53 years of priesthood, and it would have been, I don't know what the hell I said for the first 48, but anyhow, you do your best in those situations. But it is just extraordinary, and any of you who've done any of this help, if anybody will know. He's halfway through a sentence and she finishes it. She knows what he's going to say because she's known him for 30, 40 years. Of course she knows what he's going to say. And she's probably right. And I don't mean to put it, it can be the other way equally, of course. But what if he wants to say something new? And she's trying to say something really deep about feelings. And he says, oh yeah, no, that'll be all right. Click, and goes off to Channel 7. Because the football's about to start. Am I getting too close to the boat here? I'm sorry. Anyhow, what I mean is we actually listening to what the other person is wanting to say is such a discipline and such an art, and it's such a loving thing to do, and you all know that. And if there's someone in your life who if you've got one person, you're made, you're wonderful, could be anybody. But if you've got one person in your life that can actually, you can say anything to and be heard, it's just a beautiful gift. Well, if we know that God is spirit, that's what we know. Knowing that God is word, the word of God made flesh in Jesus, reminds us to be attentive to the words and actions through which God speaks to us, and the words and actions through which we respond to God. It matters what we say. We learn to reverence the sacred ground of each person's spirit and be attentive to each person's word as together we journey towards the one who is the source of all. And knowing that God is Father, Mother, they're both as equally good, reminds us to open our hearts to God's love and to treat every other person as my brother or my sister. There's a little drawing that I did years ago. It's the only thing I've ever drawn, and I'm reasonably proud of it because this is a bit embarrassing to tell you, but you're looking at someone who could have been a Picasso, I reckon, except that my mother spoiled it when I was 4. And I went home with my first plasticine cow. And I was really proud of it. And Mum laughed. Oh. And that just ruined me. And I've never played with plasticine since. Anyhow. But actually, when I look back, my mum was wrong. Mums are often wrong. Because I remember it quite clearly. And it had 2 4 legs and the biggest udder you could possibly imagine. And what my mother didn't seem to know was that when you're a little child, and you come near a cow. I didn't know what it was for, of course, but there it was. So, mothers, be careful how you treat your children. Okay. Anyhow, look at that. What a genius. But it's actually trying to say, Paul says it. I'll give his words first. There are varieties of gifts in your family, in your neighbourhood, in your church group, in here, in this room, but it's the same Spirit. And a piccolo is no better than a tuba, or a tuba than, but for God's sake, they're all needed in this orchestra. They've all got their place, their unique place. So that's you over on the right-hand corner. That's your Spirit, and it's got something. It's you. It's your charism. It's your grace gift. There are varieties of ministries, says Paul, but there's only one Lord. That's the risen Christ. Varieties of things to do. And how important it is, by the way, that what you're doing comes out of your Spirit. This is one thing in the church where it's getting harder, so we have to be much more careful about this. You can be asked to do something that isn't your gift. You know, I can be too. There's a job to be done, so you do it. Do you know what I mean? You fit in, but it's actually not you. But you're doing it because people asked you to, or you feel you should, or I don't know what, all these hundreds of things, and we're all the same in this. But actually, it's so important that the person who asks you to do something has seen you and seen your gift. Because if your Spirit and your character and your work, your ministry come together, then the third part is easily fulfilled. There are varieties of ways of energema is the Greek. It means energizing, getting things moving. Even if you're not a char. There are varieties of ways of energizing, but it's the same God who inspires them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the good of the community. So if your gift, you in other words, if someone's taken the care to see who you are, and husbands don't always do that, and wives don't always do it, and parents don't always do it. None of us always do it, probably. But hopefully we should be at least wanting to do it. And that's pretty well enough, almost. The fact that someone wants to know your gift and wants to look for it and is actually looking for it, and then says, hey, you could be wonderful as a Eucharistic minister or as a person looking after grieving people who've lost someone, because you've lost someone. And you've really got it. You really, could you do it? Well, you do it. And you do it so well that you get joy out of it. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Because you're doing something that's you. And that's not automatically done. And it's terrifically powerful because all the power of God's creative love is in it. Paul writes to the Romans, we know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. For those whom God foreknew, God also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's very hard. I'm not even sure I should have put this there because it's so philosophically difficult. Foreknew looks like it means he knew before in time. We get this, we keep bringing time into the equation when we think of God. And we've got to stop doing it because God doesn't live in time. God is. And our problem is, or not our problem, our joy is, that our isness, this is it. This is the best time of your life. What are you doing with it? I mean, this is now. All we've got is now. You know that. Yesterday helps form what we're doing now. And memories of us can distract us and we can go back into it and we can get caught in it. And the future doesn't even exist instead of our imagination. All we've got is this moment, which is the best way of preparing for the next moment, to do this very lovingly and very patiently and prayerfully and beautifully. That's it. It's all we're asked to do. It's all we're asked to do. Well, there's no time in God. God is. So when we say God foreknew, it doesn't mean he knew you beforehand. It means that his knowledge is prior to yours in importance, if you like the word, ontologically. God knows you. So being in communion with that mystery of God helps me, helps you come to know who I am. But it's all about, if I want to know who I am, we look at Jesus and we see what he is. And again, he doesn't create dependence on us, but he shows us what's possible and loves us into it. So, to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn within a large family, for those he foreordained, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. So there you have a little drawing of grace coming down. It's not a very good image coming down because it doesn't come down, it just penetrates into your core. And then you have faith coming up, and I'll come back to it when we do faith again. But just look at it for a minute. Here's a quote from Isaiah. I will betroth you, God says, to myself forever. God is the bridegroom who loves you into communion forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to myself in covenant love and faithfulness. That's the covenant love of God and his faithfulness, and that's grace. Knocking at the door, asking, pleading, wanting, giving, but there has to be this response. Belief or faith, being in love with. The only thing that counts, says Paul, is faith working through love. That's a wonderful quote. That's all that matters in life. Believing, being in love, ultimate love. And you'll see this believing by the way we love, how these Christians love one another. By grace you've been saved, says Paul. Saved. God gives meaning to your life, to my life. And it's through faith. That's how it happens. Our openness, our faith is our openness. This is not your own doing. It's okay, relax. You don't have to do this. It's the gift of God. So it's all gifted. Faith is gifted too, but it's given to everyone. It's not as if God might or mightn't give it. Being given, we're not always ready to pick it up or grasp it. So that no one may boast. And look what a lovely thing Paul says of each of you. After the talk, you have to go back up to your room, look in the mirror and believe this. We are God's work of art. There we are. How about that? You are actually, each of you, and I have to say me too, and sometimes that's the hardest thing to say. We are God's work of art. God didn't create you just to fill in time. You are unique. If you don't love, it'll never be done. No one can do it for you, of course. And it's a unique gift that God willed for the world that didn't happen. So we're a work of art of God. You, each of you, with your own history and whatever, is a work of art. It's a stunning thing to say, but it's true. Created in Christ Jesus to live a good life, a life designed for us by God. I'm going to conclude now, and I want to do this at each of the talks with a music, which I'll put up there for you as soon as I get myself organised to do so. And you may know it, it's called Woman. So I'm back to look at Mary, the one who was full of grace, and it's called Woman of the Sacred Heart.